Who's going to introduce the guest? George, you're going to introduce your guest? Where am I? Amen. We're glad she's there. That's a good name, isn't it? Their daughter is named that. First Timothy 3. Well, here's a public health amendment bill, 2021 in Australia. And it, let's see, vaccination compensation. Okay, so the government is mandating it. So guess who gets to pay for it? Okay, it's an amendment for the payment of compensation to workers who suffer injury, loss, or damage as a result of a requirement to be vaccinated. Who pays for it? The relevant body in relation to a worker means the person or body that employs or otherwise engages the worker. The worker of a relevant body includes a person engaged by or on behalf of the relevant body under contract for services but does not include a volunteer. And the relevant body is liable to pay compensation to the worker for any injury, loss, or damage suffered by the worker as a result of the vaccine. Isn't that something? And then it says the relevant body continues to be liable to pay compensation to the worker until the worker's death. So that's about a maximum of 5 years. Even if the worker ceases to be employed. Isn't that something? They throw it back on the companies. And that's going to ruin all the companies. Australia. Ain't that something? Is it America? This one guy, he had 138 employees. And they said, you're required to have a vaccination for 100 or more employees. So he fired 46 employees that had the vaccination. And the 92 that didn't get the vaccination stayed on the payroll. And he raised their pay. Now that's a good employer, isn't it? Anybody remember Don Boyce? Do you remember Don Boyce? Brother Paul, remember him? I finally found somebody else that knows about the Prohibitory Act. He wrote an article and he sends them out. And he said, America wasn't birthed in rebellion, but in resistance to tyranny. And he cited the Prohibitory Act. I am excited to write him and tell him, you are the second person I know that at least have said that. So that is great news. Don Boyce used to be Indiana congressman, House of Rep in Indiana, the state rep, and then he got involved in education, Christian education. So Don Boyce, boy, I was shocked when I read that. That's good. Okay, we're in mourning. The Cardinals lost last night, so Lisa Montel's her. Oh, she's waving her head back there. Only 2 days after the Cubs are normally out of the season. Yeah, there you go. That's the baseball, yes. That's the sport that you find at the front of the Bible in the big inning. Uh-huh. Okay, what's the other sport in the Bible? Tennis. Joseph served in Pharaoh's court. Yeah. So, 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3. So, 1 Timothy 3, if you decide to vote me out, then 1 Timothy 3 shows you what you got to look for. So these are the ideal qualifications of the Bible will use the word bishop. Okay, we generally use the word pastor because the Catholic Church kind of dominated the word bishop. And so these are ideal qualifications. They are not to eliminate somebody if you have, you know, one or two or three or four of them missing. Okay, and we're going to see something as far as the confusion and hypocrisy actually in the churches about pastors. And so a cross-reference that goes with this is Titus 1, 6 through 9. So if you put all those together, there's about 20 or so qualifications. And we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand your words. I ask you to help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you have in chapter 3, the bishops. We use the word pastor for that one. And in verse 8, deacons. Okay, and we use the word demons for that. That's what some often say. Okay, so 1 Timothy 3:1, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Okay, and usually when churches look for pastor, what is usually their first question or a consideration? What school did they graduate from? Did they go to seminary? Which is very similar to cemetery. So that's usually because education is a god that Gentiles worship at the feet of. Gentiles, Greeks seek after knowledge. The Jews seek after a sign. Okay, and so this is why this is this way. I remember, I don't know if it was, who was, I think it was after Pastor Arsenault, before Fred Ward or after Fred Ward. I think a survey was passed out here, what you're looking for in a pastor, and Dad showed me the survey. And it was 4 years of Christian college, 3 years seminary, 4 years Christian college, 3 years seminary. I thought, wow. And 4 years of Christian college, okay, I can go with that. That 3 years of seminary, that's about when you, oh man, that's when you just, oh boy. It's rare they come out of there, one out of a million come out of that, believing a book. So here it's desiring a good work, okay, and then he starts giving the qualifications. Titus uses the same first one. Okay, the same first one, a bishop must be blameless. Okay, that means nobody. We're all out, right? Blameless, can't somebody, you know, blame you for something? If you doubt it, ask my wife. She can, you know, show you some things. Blameless. What's blameless mean? And if that's one of the desires to hit the judgment seat is to be unreprovable and unblameable. What's blameless mean? Okay, if we try Luke chapter 1, verse 6, we might get a good hint at it. What's blameless? Luke 1, 6, this will be the parents of John the Baptist. His dad, Zacharias, was an Old Testament priest. He served under certain order. In verse 8 of chapter 1, it shows the time that he served. And verse 9 is the lot that he served under. And then you go to the Old Testament and discover what that's about. And then verse 6, okay, that's Aaron, or that's Elizabeth and Zacharias of verse 5. And they were both righteous before God. Okay, Old Testament doctrine. Notice it doesn't say saved. They're righteous before God. And cross-reference there, I got three others in the margin. You could write Deuteronomy 6, 24 to 25. So they're both righteous before God, walking in all of the commandments an ordinance of the Lord, blameless. So what does it mean to be blameless? It's to do your best to walk in all that you know that the Bible teaches and continue to grow in grace. It's not limited to the fundamentals. Okay, fundamentalists will take a very small set of beliefs and that's all they're going to preach about. And if you go to their churches, in about 3 months, you're going to hear all that they're going to say. And it's just going to be a rehash, rehash, rehash. And people that continue to go there evidently have some character because they're not getting fed. Okay, and so it's a very small group, maybe 6 months. 3 to 6 months, pretty much. That's what a fundamentalist does. Okay, and the Bible wants us to study all the counsel of God. Okay, and so we study all the counsel of God, but then we also prioritize as far as God does. We major on the majors, minor on the minors. We don't, you know, make a major ministry on the strange doctrines of the Bible. So we have a balance. And then we major on what's important. That's a matter of priorities. So in 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy 3, the first one is blameless. And then the next one. The next one is, unfortunately, usually the kingpin one. The husband of one wife. The interpretation of that is almost always one marriage ceremony. What if that's polygamy? What if that is? Most likely that's what it's about. Okay, and then they're going to look at that idea, and it's almost that if a pastor cheated on his wife two or three times, that would be forgiven just as long as he has one marriage ceremony. And that's about the way it is. So, you know, this is often the one qualification that people tend to believe that discredits a man from being a pastor. Okay, I preached at a place down in Indy a few years back, and I was asked to preach about the King James Bible. And so it was going through that, and there was another fella that had railed on Ruckman for a while, and said that Ruckman don't even have a right to write a book, let alone pastor a church. I don't remember reading that in the Bible. And so then I went on to King James issue for about 40 minutes, and then I brought in the magical word. And it was well received. Okay, and so that's just how that goes. So they would discredit somebody. How about in the Titus 1, how about this one, Titus chapter 1, verse 8, the last word. Temperate. You know, if you can see the pastor from both sides around the pulpit, you know, where he's, whatsoever hand thy hand findeth to do, he doth it with his might, shoveling it in. And then you can see him from both sides of the pulpit, and that's not disqualifying, just as long as you got one marriage ceremony. We're supposed to be temperate. Okay, and unfortunately, you know, some folks have gone through issues in life and had some pretty bad experiences, and then God got a hold of their heart. And they can still serve God. They can still pastor. Okay, if they're not qualified, then I think we need to take some of the Psalms out, don't we? How about David? How about Solomon? How about Hosea? Take all those pages out of the Bible. Okay, and people, you know, it's but by the grace of God that my beloved and I have been together for 42 years. That's by the grace of God. Okay, and a lot of her patience. Okay, and so it's unfortunate people have gone through some things, but that doesn't mean they're a second-class citizen now. And oh, they can serve in the church, they can clean the toilets. No, they can do as God leads. And beside that fact, God himself was divorced from Israel. Isaiah chapter 50. And Jeremiah 3, verse 8. And so, divorce is a terrible thing that happens to people. And I think that people need to have grace and appreciate God's grace and encourage others in those matters. So, I would dare say the husband of one wife, if we're going to be consistent with that, if that one thing is a disqualifier, then any of these are disqualifiers. Therefore, nobody could pastor. Nobody. Okay, and so the husband of one wife within the biblical context would most likely be a prohibition of two pastor wives. Okay, so the next one, vigilant. Vigilant. How about that one? Vigilant. How many pastors are standing up and have some vigilance against this vaccination? I was on the phone for about an hour today with a gentleman, a street preacher, about the vaccination. And he said, "Oh, the brethren, they're talking about Romans 13, Romans 13, obeying for conscience sake." I said, "That's got nothing to do with the vaccination." And it amazes me that the Bible believers who rail on the new Bibles will take Romans 13, verse 1 and 2, and take the translation of the new Bibles over the King James. And it just amazes me. And I know why they do it. It's because of fear. It's because of fear. That's why they're doing it. So this brother and I talked for quite a while about that, and he was asking, if you're going to talk to somebody and try to convince them, what would you do? I said, first thing first, I said, what is the recovery rate of COVID? What is the recovery rate? Okay, now Foxy Fox News broadcast that, I think it was a year ago in May, maybe June, they put it on their recovery rate of COVID for ages, birth to, I think it was 18, was 99.98%. That's pretty high, isn't it? For the next age group was 99.7%. The next age group up to, I think, 60 was 99.9 or 8%. And then 70 and up, it was 94%. So if you're driving down south, you're driving, and you come across the, Pontchartrain River or bridge, was that allowed? 20-mile bridge or whatever. You're coming across there, and it has a sign there that you have a 99.98% chance of getting from one side to the other. Will you go to this side and put your car in a ferry and then swim across? Or are you going to take your chances? 99.98. And then if you throw ivermectin in there, that'll raise it up higher. And so that's one thing. And then another thing is Psalm 1, verse 1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." Would you say that Dr. Fauci is a godly man? I don't take his counsel. That guy's going to go down as a big mass murderer. Man, can you imagine the blood on his hands? Okay, and then another thing is, do you even ask what's in the vaccines? Ask what's in it, John. Oh, yes. Yeah. Yeah. And the vax and the Pfizer employees are exempt from the vax. Okay. Yeah, fetal tissue in the vaccination. Unbelievable. So the thing is we just stop and think and ask whether therefore ye do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, I can't do that for the glory of God. And I tell you, we need to be praying for the folks that are getting a lot of pressure put on them right now. A lot of pressure. Okay, from the companies and powers that be, whatever. And so may God, you know, grant them grace and wisdom. And I would say our prayer request is found in 1 Timothy 2. That we may pray for them who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life. So that would be our prayer request going on there. So a pastor is to be vigilant. He's to be vigilant. He's to be alert. He is to discern the spirit of our age. What is the spirit of our age? Okay, and this is what we all need to do, is discern your spirit or your mood. Okay, and discern that and try to thwart a bad attitude. If you get a bad, thwart a bad attitude, then you avoid a bad action. And so it's a constant thing. Take heed to our spirit, it says in Malachi 2, verse 14 and 15. Take heed to our spirit. And in 1 Timothy 4, it says, take heed unto thyself and unto thy doctrine, and continue in them. And doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Save thyself from deception. So a pastor is to be vigilant. Our country began because it was Baptist chaplains and Presbyterian chaplains and the nonconformists that were leading the colonists in the redress of grievances and resisting the tyranny of their day. It was the pastors doing that. George Washington was impressed with the Baptist chaplains that he witnessed. And eventually George Washington made a profession of faith and he got baptized by Pastor John Gano. He was a Baptist pastor. And so where's the pastors helping these folks fighting this charge? Where are they at? Oh, the one in Wheatfield, he has 3 days where he can come and get shots. What a thing. They would oppose abortion, but yet abortion is needed to put in their vaccine. Man, I don't see how that's consistent. So vigilant. Next one is sober. Sober, self-explanatory. You know, sober, put that on the Catholic priest. Let's have mass again. You know, down at St. Joe, the beer truck would stop at the priest house all the time. That's where the beer truck brought all the stuff to the priest house. Sober, of good behavior. Okay, we'll try our best on that. Given hospitality. Okay, there's one that would probably eliminate me. Hospitality. You know, some of you seen my T-shirt? You know, it says State Farm, like a good neighbor, stay over there. You know? Oh, well. So given hospitality, fortunately, my wife helps me with that. To a point. Okay, then apt to teach. Apt to teach. What's our method of teaching? Try 2 Timothy 2:24. Apt to teach. My great joy in life is to observe people's eyes when they hear a lesson and it makes sense to them and they understand in their eyes, you know, I can see from their eyes that they get it. To me, that's one great, great joy. And Jan's sister one time, I think she's probably heard me teach twice, maybe. M once or twice. I don't know. They run in a little different camp than we do. But still, they came one time, and Emily so kindly said, after I got done, she said, you know, it's really nice to not only hear what the Bible says, but to see what it says. And that told me that she witnessed to what the book said, and I was backing it up. And I take that as a great compliment. 2 Timothy 2:24. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. Patient. Patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay, so apt to teach. That's one of those qualifications there. Three, not given to wine. Now, the way that's written, not given to wine, because the human spirit is kind of not given to wine, they say, well, that's not saying you can't drink wine, not given to wine. Well, okay, if you take the two words not given and run those throughout the Bible, about 16 or so. The first one is Genesis 38:14, and so this is the law of first mention. Genesis 38:14. And this is when Judah would not give the third-born son to Tamar. The Jewish customs were that when a boy married a girl, if he died, the second-born would have to go unto her. And then if they died without a son, then the third-born would have to go in unto her. And so in this case, Judah didn't want to, I guess, give the third-born. He probably thought, man, if we're cooking so bad, you killed the first two. But no, they got killed for perversion. That's why they got killed. And in verse 14, and she put her widow's garments off from her and covered her with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. So not given in the first definition means she didn't have him at all. Okay, and you can do the same in Deuteronomy 29:4. Deuteronomy 29:4. Yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive. So they did not have a heart to perceive at all. Verse 26, the same chapter. For they went and served other gods and worshipped them, gods whom they knew not and whom he had not given unto them. So their gods were not given unto them. So for the bishop, not given a wine, no striker. Striker, punch him out, you know, get impatient, smack somebody. You know, that's the idea with no striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Put that on Joel Osteen. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Okay, and then he says, but patient. Not a brawler. That would go along with striker. Okay, and then not covetous. So you got kind of a parallel with two things, not greedy, filthy lucre, and covetous, and then no striker and a brawler, and then not given a wine, because a lot of crimes are committed that would not be committed if the person wasn't drunk. They drink to get the courage up to commit this act, or the same with drugs. Okay, then let's skip over to Titus and look at the qualifications over in Titus. Verse 6, we'll see some of them are repeated. Titus 1:6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. There's one, not self-willed. that's putting their opinion above everybody else's. It's not self-willed is a person that is not willing to change their beliefs when they discover the Bible goes against their beliefs. Okay, when a person gets to the point where if it's an issue and you don't know where you stand on it, somebody asks what you believe on it, you simply could simply say, well, I haven't really considered that, but when I find out what the Bible says, that's what I believe. I get that figured out. Somebody self-willed is they want to push their opinion, their belief, their interpretation, okay, above anything else. So that's not self-willed, not soon angry. Not soon angry. And a lot of times, I can remember years ago at the big church in Hammond at 6 o'clock, they'd have a question and answer time. And whenever there was a question that Jack Hiles did not like, you could just kind of sense, don't ask him that again. You could almost feel the blood coming up. And it was kind of to kind of tame it. You could almost feel the vibes. And then to tame it down, he'd ask the sailor something about the Dallas Cowboys. You know, and not soon angry. Why is it that people get angry, you know, if their belief is questioned or challenged or a person doesn't accept it? Why do we get angry about that? It's up to them whether they want to believe it or not. If we're angry about it, I do believe it's because we think we're losing the debate. Truth is a wonderful thing. It stands alone. And the thing is, just relax. My dad and my brother was at a farm show, you know, getting ideas for agriculture. And they got in a discussion with one guy about Bible, whatever. And the guy's getting all heated, getting angry. And my dad just looked at him and said, why would I want what you have? Look at you. Why would I want that? If we can't give forth the truth in a gentle manner, you know, I have found through the years, instead of just being hard on the truth and pop them in the nose, it's better when you go around behind the back of their head and go like this with the truth. Who did that? And it kind of gets them to think, because you want them to think. So not soon angry. Relax. The Lord Jesus doesn't need to be propped up. Muhammad needs to be propped up. I mean, they got so many props on Muhammad to try to make him a prophet. And when you ask a Muslim about Muhammad the prophet, just ask them to name one of his prophecies. He's never prophesied. I did that to a Muslim in Australia. We were out street preaching, holding scripture signs, and he was about my age, and he was a pretty well an Aussie Muslim. He'd kind of gotten adapted to the Aussie culture and kind of enjoyed that rather than a Muslim culture, and he kind of said something like, he said, I kind of respect you folks out here doing this. I said, well, that's nice of you. And so we got chatting, and I said, I wasn't raised Muslim, so I don't know how much about the Muslim faith. Can you educate me? He said, yeah, I'd be glad to. And I said, well, you call Muhammad a prophet. Is that true? And he said, that's right. I said, does prophet mean to foretell the future? Yeah. I said, can you name me one of his prophecies? He goes, you know, I don't think I can. I can't name one of his prophecies. I said, the reason why is because he didn't prophesy. I said, now, Jesus is called a prophet. Do you want me to start listing a few of his? Oh, okay. Well, he kind of realized that, you know, okay, he lost that one. And so he's trying to think, how can I save face on this? He said, well, if you get the Quran in the Aramaic and read the Aramaic, that's when you really understand the Islamic faith. And I'm thinking, And I heard that in America about Greek. And so then I just said, oh, really? Okay. I said, have you ever read the Quran in the Aramaic? He said, no. I said, okay, then why should I do something that you're not willing to do? And that was how the conversation went. Changed the subject, talked about the weather or something. And just let the spirit work on his conscience. Hopefully, he can say, yeah, I'm the prophet. Don't go ask the imam about that, my friend. Figure it out on your own. And so in Titus 1, not soon angry, not given a wine. So that's a repeat. No striker, that's a repeat. Not given a filthy lucre, that's a repeat. Lover of hospitality. A lover of good men. A lover of good men. Would you think that some folks with a perverted mindset might have a different interpretation of that one? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sober, just. Just. Justice. Believes in justice. He's willing to follow the need for justice in spite of his ministry. A lot of the big namers, when some bad things happen, they usually blame the girl or the victim, and the perpetrator is let off because we don't want to hurt the ministry. The ministry is hurt when you don't execute judgment and justice. Okay, and unfortunately, the independent fundamental Baptists are notorious on this as far as the big churches. Very sad thing. Okay, so a pastor, a bishop must be just. That was one of the qualifications of Joseph. Now, okay, when we see the word just, a lot of times people tend to think just, that means you're hard. No, Joseph and Mary, Joseph demonstrates the attitude of an offended party in a marriage relationship when he discovers something bad in the other party. Okay, so can you imagine the night that Joseph found out Mary was with the child? Can you imagine that? Okay, and it says he was a just man, but he loved Mary. He loved God, but he loved Mary. But because he was a just man, he had to place God above Mary. So if he was a fully hardcore just man, what would he supposed to have done to Mary? Make her a public example. He didn't want to do that because he loved her, but he loved his God. But he wanted to be just. So he came to the conclusion in that night, I'll put her away, but I'll put her away privily. That way I'm still just. That way I love her, but I love my God. So I'm going to put her away privily. And that's when the angel came and told him, "Nah, go ahead, you can get married." You see, that's the attitude I would dare say we want to have in being just, is we're trying to do the best we can. Trying to help maybe the one who was unjustly, you know, committed against, but yet also bring justice. So the bishop must be just, holy. There was a survey conducted at a Southern Baptist convention. The survey asked the pastors how many of them viewed pornography on a regular basis. 70% admitted it. 70% admitted. How many did not admit it? I mean, what a thing. Holy. Temperate. Temperate is discipline. Self-discipline, it's discipline and moderation. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. I wonder if we have that. holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and convince the gainsayers, and so forth, so on. Many a young man enters a Christian college believing the book in his hands is the word of God, walking out, I don't know what to believe. And by the time they walk into a seminary, they already have their doubts, and their doubts are further expanded to a point of being an agnostic. Okay, back in 1 Timothy 3, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Gravity is very important, gravity, as far as that goes. So he loves his children. Okay, and their children, you know, they have a good relationship. Now, ruling his house is not a dictator or a tyrant. It's by example. It's not lording it over them, as 1 Peter 3, lording it over them. Okay, then in the parentheses, he gives an added thought. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? So you can see the parallel, rule his own house, take care of the church of God. They're put together there. Take care of his own house. And if a man's not willing to provide for his own house, he's worse than an infidel. And then six, not a novice. Okay, not a novice, you know, not a new believer. And the reason why is he's not a novice is because he's not fully understanding the spiritual warfare, and he could succumb to it. And his spiritual warfare will be less being lifted up with pride. He fall into condemnation of the devil. So as a child where he's pushed up too quickly, child spiritually, and he begins to think, oh, the world revolves around me. And he lifted up with pride, and then that's where the devil can take him down. So it's very sad. I just heard recently some fella down in Texas got a church. And I don't even know if the church did an investigation. The guy was a convicted sex offender. Served time. And now they got him as their pastor. Oh, forgiving. Well, it was put online that these people didn't know this. Unfortunately, they corrected their error and got rid of the dude. And so that's very, very, person needs to really search these things out. Okay, so then verse 7, this 7 is the completion of these first qualifications. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without. On that one, I would dare say is he has a good testimony in matter of paying his bills without the church. So he has a good testimony. So in order to do that, he's got to be rubbing shoulders with people on the outside. Okay, so he must have a good testimony with them, lest he fall into reproach, the reproach of the world. So the world, if the world looks at this church or us as a body, they might say, okay, they're Bible fanatics. I don't really, you know, maybe go for some of the things they believe in, but they pay their bills. And people that come here that do the work want to go back because they're treated fairly and they're paid quickly. And so that testimony gets out. And if you just keep letting it ride, that testimony gets out, and that's a bad testimony. So we want to have a good report of them that are without, lest you fall into reproach and in the snare of the devils. There's a trap that the devil's using to try to trip up the brethren. Okay, so we got the first 7, so now we'll pass out sheets and you can vote me out because I don't meet the qualifications. And I know in the PS it will say, just as long as Mrs. Hoffman can stay. So, and I would probably be the one to vote for that too. And so, yeah, she is a very unique pastor's wife. That's for sure. So, I would have expected more amens on that, but I can see it. I can see it. Yeah. What's that? In a good way. In a wonderful way. Gonna make my special meal tomorrow now? German chocolate cake? Pork chop?